Let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John 19. There's a message in this series of meetings that we have been conducting that I didn't want to leave out. As we think of the characters that we meet with in and around the time when Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, as we think of the theme, the day of the cross, I want us to think about Nicodemus tonight, and we want to think about his expression of love. With the Bible before us, let's bow together in prayer. We've been singing about the preciousness of the Savior. Oh, precious Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abiding, rule in my heart. Break every fetter, thy face let me see. Then thou shalt ever be precious to me. Brethren and sisters, if that happens tonight, what a meeting this will be for us all. We want the Lord to be seen. We want the fetters to be broken, the things that obscure our vision of Him. I trust that you'll pray right now in the words of the hymn writer, "Thy face, let me see." Lord, we thank Thee for the abounding joy that is in our hearts when we think of the one of whom we have been singing, and we think of the preciousness of our Redeemer. We thank Thee that He's precious to those who believe. He was precious the day that we came to know Him. He has been precious since. He's precious tonight in this service, and He will be as we continue in this life for as many days as the Lord has appointed for us. But we thank Thee that He will be precious to us in eternity, forevermore. Oh God, come tonight. We pray for the eye salve of God to be put upon our eyes that we might see. We pray that the scales will be taken away. We pray that the Lord indeed will touch us as He touched the blind physically when He walked upon this earth and made them see. Oh God, touch us spiritually and make us see. And make us see Christ and draw us closer to Him. Bless in the reading of Your Word. Bless in the exposition of it as well. Lord, we pray that Christ will be exalted as a result of our coming together. We plead in His name. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. These meetings on Sunday nights, as we've done this series, have really been in the main with the gospel application, and we trust tonight that there will be an application for you if you're not saved. But this message, as we think of the love and the devotion of Nicodemus, really will be a blessing to God's believing people. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Nicodemus and his expression of love. And our text tonight is the words of verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. There are 5 verses in this chapter, from verse 38 to verse 42, which are full of interesting history and are most profitable to the soul. They introduce us to a stranger of whom we have never heard of before. And they bring in an old friend whose name is known wherever the Bible is proclaimed. They describe the most important funeral that ever took place in the world. 2 secret disciples come publicly into the open to confess their love and their esteem for Jesus Christ. Both of them were religious men. Both of them were rich men. And thank God, both of them were redeemed men. The first one is Joseph of Arimathea, and the second, this man by the name of Nicodemus. Jesus has been to the cross. The great atonement has been made. He suffered untold misery and agony on behalf of his people. Our sins were laid upon him, and he bore them in full, draining the last dark drop of divine vengeance against sin on our behalf. He cried the acclamation of victory, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost when he had bowed his head. "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess his voice divine. His legs are unbroken, but his side was pierced." We read about this from verse 31 to verse 37. "And then after this, says the Holy Scriptures, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come to take his precious body down from the cross for burial. Joseph gives his tomb. Nicodemus gives his treasures. How precious is even the dead body of Jesus Christ to these believers. They come in respect and devotion to take care of the body of the Savior, and they give him an honorable burial. Thus was Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." 3 times only do we read about Nicodemus in the New Testament scriptures, and all of them in this Gospel of John. We read about him in the third chapter from verse 1 onwards, where we have his decision for Christ. We believe with all of our hearts that that day when the message of the new birth was preached to him and the cross was set before him, that Nicodemus became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He decided for the Savior. And then we read about him in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, and verses 50 and 51, where we have his defense of Christ. There was an argument going on at that time about the Savior, and the Pharisees were against him. But here is a voice that speaks up on his behalf and asks the question, does our Lord judge any man without hearing from him? That was Nicodemus's voice there in John chapter 7. The third reference that we have to this man is in our Bible reading tonight, in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 39 and 40, where we have his devotion to Christ. It is belated service, but better late than never. It seems his confession of Jesus Christ was kept as a secret up until this point. There was only a few select people knew that Nicodemus had been converted. We do believe that there were others that knew. In that third chapter of John, for example, when he came to Jesus by night, you remember what he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He came alone, but he says, "We know." I believe he was speaking about other Pharisees and other members of the Sanhedrin that knew that there was something unique about the Lord, and they had observed the Lord Jesus Christ in that early part of his ministry and knew that there was something different about him. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." He got converted back then, but he decided, maybe like Joseph of Arimathea, to keep it quiet for fear of the Jews. Joseph may very well have been one of them, one of the others that knew about Nicodemus going to Jesus that night. And maybe Nicodemus was speaking on behalf of Joseph and a few others. Now Nicodemus steps forward to own his Lord. His latter end is better than his beginning. You know, there are some who start out well in the Christian life, but they don't end up too well. Here's a man, you might say, because of his secretiveness about his following of the Lord and the decision that he made that day in John chapter 3, he didn't start too well, but he's finishing well as he comes to confess the Savior. God wants us to confess the Lord, and he wants us to so confess him publicly. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." We're not to be afraid to confess him. We're not to be ashamed of the Lord. Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross? I think not. We are glad to confess him. We are glad to own him. We are glad to take a public stand for the Savior. We are glad to express our love for him in our public ministry, in our outreach work, in every situation of life. When men are arrayed against him and defaming his character, we are glad to take our stand on the side of our blessed Lord and Savior. We're glad in this sense to be like Nicodemus and to own the Lord and to confess him and to show our gratitude and our esteem for his person and for all that he has accomplished in our behalf, and to say in our heart of hearts, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." It is my prayer as we think of Nicodemus here at the end of the Lord's ministry, when he has been crucified for our sins, this man stepping forward in a courageous fashion in a time of uncertainty and danger to own his Lord and to express his love for Christ, that somehow the Lord will be pleased to use this scene before us to touch our hearts in a special way. I pray that will happen tonight in this gospel service, that it will happen in the heart of every child of God. And yes, that there will be an application for you too, who know not the Lord as your Savior. Nicodemus and his expression of love to the Savior. I want you to notice the mixture, what he brought. And then I want you to notice the magnitude, how much he brought. And then thirdly, the motivation, why he brought this mixture in the first place. Look with me at our text, verse 39. Look at the mixture, what he brought to the Lord that day. It says that he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. The only man who dared to help Joseph in his holy work of burying our Lord was Nicodemus. He had grown in grace and in faith and in knowledge and in courage in the short space of 3 years since the day he was converted. It has been noted that Nicodemus identified with Christ and confessed his love to him when Peter, James, and Andrew had all run away. It is now that these two secret disciples step forward to own the Lord and to do something in his burial. Two unlikely men who were members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They no doubt conferred about the matter. What will be done with the body of the Lord? Look you, says Joseph, in my garden close at hand, there is a new tomb, hewn out of the rock, wherein was never man yet laid. I had prepared this for myself, but I will gladly use it for him, if I can only get Pilate to give up his body to me. I will go and ask for it. Very well, says Nicodemus. If you can succeed in getting the body, I will see to it that he will not be wanting the garments and the spices of death. Without a moment's delay, for the sun was sinking fast towards the west, Joseph hastens to Pilate, and he asks that he might take away the body of the Savior, and eventually secured permission. Meanwhile, Nicodemus has hastened home as quickly as his old limbs would allow him, and he obtains the linen cloth and the wealth of spices to be used in Christ's burial. Both of them meet back at the cross. Together, carefully and lovingly, they take down the blood-saturated body of Jesus from the cross, drawing out those dreadful nails from his hands and his feet, taking off the crown of thorns that had pierced his brow, perhaps, and we don't know this, but perhaps assisted by John the Beloved or some of the other devoted friends of Christ. Oh, to be a painter, that I might depict the scene, the women weeping as if their hearts must break, the men with loving care carrying the body of Jesus between them into Joseph's garden, and then there on some grassy bank they put it down, that they might tenderly wash and wrap his body in the clean linen shroud on which the powdered myrrh and aloes has been thickly strewn. A white cloth would then be wrapped around his head and his face before they lifted up that precious burden again, carrying it into the sepulchre where inside that human rock it was gently laid. There is no doubt that great care and consideration is shown to the dead body of our Lord. Nicodemus brought this mixture of spices to anoint the body of the Savior at his burial. But what did it mean? What did it signify? What does the myrrh and the aloes mean tonight? Well, these two ingredients were strong, aromatic and antiseptic substances. I am told that myrrh was a fragrant gum and aloes a scented wood. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, One of the gifts presented to the infant king by the wise men was myrrh. And now at his burial, the same fragrance is brought by Nicodemus together with the perfumed aloes to bring a pleasing scent to the body and to the sepulchre of Jesus Christ. The myrrh was used as an antiseptic, but it was bitter to the taste. In fact, the word myrrh is derived from an Aramaic word meaning was bitter. And this perhaps will remind us of the bitter sorrows and sufferings that Jesus bore on our behalf. How the infinite wrath of God against sin was poured out without measure upon him who took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own and bore our burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. In the death of Christ, there is a bitterness to the taste that only Jesus Christ fully knows and understands. We love to sing the hymn 100 has become a favorite here in Ballymoney. It's a hymn that speaks about the substitutionary work of our Savior and about the Father pouring out his wrath upon his only Son. And one of those verses tells us, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. We may not be able to understand or comprehend the bitter sorrows that he bore when he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who can fathom that moment in the divine purpose when the hand of the Father touched the Son in wrath? For he was smitten of God and afflicted, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The cross was by the determinant counsel and the foreknowledge of God. How can we adequately grasp the bitter anguish and pain felt in the heart of our dear Lord when he was forsaken by the Father and he cried from the depths of his soul, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In truth, we cannot take it in. However, we know that his sufferings for sin, all of them, were bitter, exceedingly so. And the myrrh reminds us of this. Myrrh had a bitter taste, but it had a beautiful aroma. Likewise, the aloes, it had a fragrant smell. Aloes is a name applied to a variety of trees containing a fragrant or an aromatic substance described in the scriptures as perfume. However, most commentators consider the aloe tree of the Bible to be the one sometimes called the eaglewood tree, now found principally in India and other countries round about that region. The tree is large and spreading. At times it reaches heights of over 100 feet. The inner core of the trunk and the branches are impregnated with resin and a fragrant oil from which is made the highly prized perfume. Nicodemus seen to it that these precious spices smothered the body of Jesus and the sepulchre in which he lay. And so when the people walked by the tomb, Nicodemus wanted them only to notice the smell of the myrrh and the aloes. You see, my friends, there is a sweetness about the death of Jesus that only the believer can discern. To the eye of faith, there is a loveliness and a beauty in his death that sweetly smooths the rugged hill that leads me up to God. These spicy fragrances are symbolic of the graces of the Messiah. What Nicodemus did leads us to the prophetic word of the Psalm 45 and verse 8. Let me read the verse to you. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. His human garments were first swaddling clothes, but then the wise men brought him myrrh. And on the cross they parted his garments, and after they had urged him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, his burial garments were linen clothes anointed with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And when he comes again, his garments will smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. It has been said of the Psalm 45 that some see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. They are short-sighted. Others see both Solomon and Christ. They are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes see here Jesus only. Or if Solomon is present at all, it must be like those hazy shadows of passers-by which cross the face of the camera and therefore are dimly traceable upon a photographic landscape. There is a fragrance that flows from the life and the death of Jesus that we must sense and smell. He is delightful to every sense. To the eye, he is most fair. To the ear, he is most gracious. To the spiritual nostril, he is most sweet. The excellencies of Jesus are all most precious, comparable to the rarest spices mixed together. The Father always finds pleasure in him. In him he is well pleased. And all the regenerated spirits rejoice in him, for he is made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Dear believer, take a deep breath and breathe in the sweetness of the blessed Christ today as he passes by this very meeting in which we gather. Not only is Jesus most sweet, but even his garments are so. Everything that he touches is perfumed by his person. And when we have been with Jesus, it will be noticed. People will know that we've been in his company. When we have spent time in his presence, it will be detected. When we have hailed him whom our soul loveth and refused to let him go, how sweet we ourselves will be. I like that kind of Christian. Here's something seriously lacking in the character of some professing Christians today. The sweetness of Jesus cannot be discerned. Something is wrong, therefore, in the Christian church. You go into the company of some believers and you come away downcast and discouraged and depressed. Sinners do not smell the sweetness of the altogether lovely one. We do not attract the ungodly. Well, God have mercy upon us. We're not spending time in close proximity and fellowship with the Son of God. We're all so busy, aren't we? Well, thank God for tonight, for this service. Thank God for the week that we've had night by night in the presence of the Savior as we've gathered together for prayer. But I want to move on this evening, and I want you to look at the magnitude, how much he brought. Notice it in our text. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. 100 pounds weight. That's what you and I would call a sack of potatoes. And I know the bags are smaller today than what they used to be, but the older that are here, you'll remember the big bag that you used to be able to buy, it was 100 pounds weight. Enough, I am told, for the burial of 200 men. The poor had none of this. Like the beggar Lazarus in Luke 16. He didn't have this kind of burial. He didn't have the sweet spices to cover his body or the rags in which he was buried. And of course, this was no slight burden to carry. He was probably assisted by his servants, this rich man Nicodemus, an old man by all accounts. And so he could not carry this by himself. I want to point out just now that it cost Nicodemus to do what he did. This was sacrificial on his part. Myrrh and aloes were spices which often stand together with the hoards of silver and gold in the palaces of kings. They were considered to be very expensive and precious items. We know that a similar perfume in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel could have been sold for 300 pence. And that was a whole year's salary. That was the very costly ointment of spikenard poured by Mary of Bethany upon the feet of her dear Lord not long before the cross. We are told on that occasion that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And Jesus also testified on that occasion, "Let her alone against the day of my burying. Has she kept this?" Mary had an insight to the death of Christ that others didn't. She knew that his death and his burial were at hand. She had kept her ointment against the day of Christ's burial. Nobody else in that room, except for Mary and the Lord, understood the saying. Not one of them believed that he would really die. Not one of them believed that his body would be carried to the tomb. But Mary knew. She had sat at his feet. She had devoured every word. In the glowing evening of the twilight, when Martha was busy in the house and Lazarus was out working in the fields, they two had sat together. And Jesus, in words similar to those that he had often used when he spoke to his disciples, told her what was going to happen. And Mary believed it. She believed it all. She knew that she would probably not be present at that scene. She probably thought that no one would be able to perform the last loving ritual for her blessed Lord. And so she came beforehand to anoint the Lord's body for his burying. But the Father had someone set aside from all eternity to be present at the death of his Son and to make sure that his body would be taken care of and receive the due honor that it should receive. When the women who loved and followed him stood at a distance, the disciples too, for fear, watched on somewhere in the background, wondering greatly what would be done to the blessed body of their master. Joseph and Nicodemus stepped forward, the old Pharisee bringing his precious spices of great worth. So valuable was myrrh at times in ancient history that it was equal to the weight of gold. In fact, during times of scarcity, its value rose even higher than that of gold. Such a large quantity of spices indicates that Nicodemus was a wealthy man, reckoned to be one of the three most wealthy men who lived in the city of Jerusalem in the time of our blessed Savior. It also demonstrated the liberal heart of Nicodemus, for not every wealthy man is liberal when it comes to spending money, even in God's work. Of course, we need to be careful how our money is used as Christians, that it's not squandered and wasted foolishly, but put to good use, especially when it comes to the Lord's work. When it comes to serving Christ, to gospel work, to the preaching of the word, to the spreading of the glorious light, we ought to be generous and we ought to be liberal. And the missionary weekend has proved that to be so as far as this church is concerned. But sadly, some Christians are more like Judas Iscariot, who complained that Mary's perfume hadn't been sold and the money given to the poor. He failed to see what Mary did to Christ in her offering, in her worship, in her devotion, and in her love. He knew nothing about it. J.C. Ryle, commenting on that scene in John 12, said, "There are only too many professing Christians of a like spirit in the present day. Myriads of baptized people cannot understand zeal of any sort for the honor of Christ. Tell them of any vast outlay of money to push trade or to advance the cause of science, and they approve of it right as rightwise. Tell them of any expenses incurred for the preaching of the gospel at home or abroad, for the spreading of God's word, for the extending the knowledge of Christ on earth, and they tell you plainly that they think it waste. They never give a farthing to such objects as these, and count those people fools who do. Worst of all, they often cover over their own backwardness to help purely Christian objects by a pretended concern for the poor at home. And yet they find it convenient to forget the notorious fact that those who do most for the cause of Christ are precisely those who do most for the poor." We need the spirit of Mary. We need the spirit of Nicodemus when it comes to Christ and his work. There is a Bible principle given by the Lord regarding our giving that I want to mention. It comes from the 6th chapter of Luke and the verse 38, and it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I often think of Paul's instructions to the Corinthian church and what he had to say in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 9 and verse 7, and where he reminds us that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And this is so whether we're rich or poor. Because you see, the Bible principle is that we give accordingly. We give according to our ability. And my friends, if God has prospered us in this life, He has ordained it. He has permitted it. Abraham's servant was quick to declare to Laban in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 35 that the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. We do well to keep in mind that if the Lord has allowed us to have anything in this life, it has been of His doing. You know, most men have no difficulty spending money on themselves, spending money on their families, spending money on their pastimes, spending money on their worldly pursuits. But when it comes to the Lord's work, very often it is not so. But we are not to give grudgingly. We are to give cheerfully. And when we come to give our offering, and when we come to make our contributions to missionary work, and when we come to special appeals that are made or a needy cause that arises, we ought to give out of a heart that gives out of love. Is it a grunt or is it a glee? Are we in misery or in merriment? Are we lean or liberal? Are we grudging or generous? Are we sad or glad? Are we tight-handed or open-handed? When Nicodemus prospered, and he got rich, it was the Lord that allowed it to happen. And now, as a believer, he's not afraid to use his wealth to honor Jesus Christ in his burial. We're talking about sacrifice. But it's not just of our treasures. What about our time? The time that we give to the Lord. There is a precious commodity, especially in this age, that is called time. We're all in a rush, busy, running here and running there. And life is a rush. But do we give our time for the Lord? Do we sacrifice it? Not only our treasures and our time, but our talents. Because God has given to us all ability. He has given to us all talents to use in His work. Gifts that He has bestowed upon us. Giving up what we might have been in this life is included here. We thank God for every missionary of the cross, don't we? Those that have given up so much, given up more than we ever have to serve the Lord. They put their lives on the altar. And God is no man's debtor. Great will be their reward. When Peter said to Jesus, "We have left all and have followed thee." Jesus said to Peter, "There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this present time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life." We think of the missionaries that have left this congregation. Some of them over 35 years ago. Some of them given many, many years to the service of the Lord. When it comes to Christ, when it comes to His work, His kingdom, His gospel, His cause, then no sacrifice is too great to make for Him. The magnitude, what this man brought, how much he brought. And then just in conclusion, the motivation. Why did he bring it? Well, the man who began seeking Jesus secretly by night at last confesses the Lord openly before the world in full light of day. Nicodemus was making a public testimony regarding his love for Jesus Christ in what he did here. As he ran home that day and quickly arranged the mixture of myrrh and aloes, and had his servants help carry the great weight of them to the cross and then to the burial place of Joseph nearby. As they carefully and gently took the Lord down from the cross and laid him down to apply these spices and to wrap his body in the linen, he was saying in his heart, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." He was proclaiming his loyalty and his esteem to Christ, his gratitude and his thanksgiving to the Savior, the one who had died, oh, just died, upon the cross for his sin. Why do we give? Why do we sacrifice anything? Why do we offer our treasures or our time or our talents to the Lord? Well, there's no greater motive than that of love. There's no better motive than that of love. And Nicodemus came that day with the magnitude of his gift because of this reason. He loved the Lord. And that's what motivated him in the burial of the Savior. What motivates you as you labor for the Lord? Oh, may God help us to be like Nicodemus. As we think of the day of the cross, as we think now of the Lord and His body being taken down off the cross and laid in the tomb, and we think of what Nicodemus did for the Lord and why he did it, may our hearts be touched. And if you know not the Lord, may you come and confess Him tonight. If you've been secretive about your salvation, you haven't told anybody, tell us tonight. Don't live like Nicodemus did for 3 years without confessing the Lord openly and publicly. May we all say in our heart, "My Jesus, I love thee, and I will serve thee with every fiber of my being."